الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. صدق الله العظيم. وقال الشاعر: اسمع يا سامي كيف كان بدء الوحي بدء البيان. من الله والله للإنسان على قلب نبي آخر الزمان. كان النبي في الحرى راجعا رجوعا إلى الله وشجن الأمة المصطفى في دمه ما قد جرى. حتى أتاه خير الملك وكان معه حل القلق. والنبي قبله قد نسك وفعله لكل من خلق. فقال الملك: اقرأ يا محمد. فلأمره قال: لا. فأخذه وغطه حتى بلغ عنه الجهد. هكذا كان ثلاث مرارا، ثم عصره فر فرارا. وقرأ محمد صوتا كراما، وقرأ القارئ قراءة قرآنا. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon our most beloved Imam, our teacher, our mentor, our father, the best of all Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam, none other than Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have the opportunity to learn about the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Insha'Allah, today we will continue and begin with the tafsir of Surah Al-Alaq. Surah Al-Alaq is a Makki chapter of the Holy Quran, which consists of 19 verses. Allama Baghawi rahimahullahu ta'ala has mentioned that it is the consensus of the earlier and the later scholars that the first five verses of this chapter, from Iqra till Ma Lam Ya'lam, were the first ever verses to be revealed, marking the beginning of the tradition of wahi. With regards to this, there's a long hadith narrated by Hazrat Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, and Hazrat Imam Muslim rahimahullah, both on the authority of our mother, Amma Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Inshallah, we will look very deeply into this hadith today. But before continuing, there are some scholars that are of the opinion that actually the first revelation was that of Surah Mudathir. And we have mentioned this earlier as well in the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. Some scholars are also of the opinion that Surah Al-Fatiha was actually the first revelation. However, there are reasons why certain scholars have gone against the consensus. It is also possible that the reason for their having these opinions were as follows. Firstly, the reason why certain scholars are of the opinion that Surah Mudathir was the first revelation is because initially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam with the first five verses of Iqra. After this event, there was a long period of time where revelation did not occur. And this period is known as the period of Fatrat, according to some scholars like Allama Suhaili. This period lasted for 2.5 years, whilst other scholars have said that this period where revelation did not happen lasted for a whole 3 years. وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ اللَّطِيفِ الْخَبِيرِ. And then after this period of time, the first surah to be revealed were the verses of Surah Al-Mudathir, and the way that event occurred was, there were many similarities to the way the first revelation of Surah Al-Alaq, the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq, were revealed, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after this long period of time, the Jibreel Amin comes to him, he is in the sky, the verses are revealed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns back to Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. So there's very similar, the similarities to both events. Due to this, some have said that what it actually means is that Surah Al-Mudathir was the first verses to be revealed after this period of Fatrat. And as for the scholars who are of the opinion that it was actually Surah Al-Fatiha that was the first revelation, Surah Al-Fatiha was the first complete surah to be revealed. Whereas before this surah, various different verses were revealed. For example, Surah Al-Alaq was not revealed as a complete surah. Only the first five verses were revealed. Thereafter, some verses of Surah Al-Mudathir, Surah Al-Muzammil were revealed. But the first entire surah to be revealed, the first surah to be revealed in its entirety, was Surah Al-Fatiha. That's why it has come that some are of the opinion that the first surah to be revealed was Surah Al-Fatiha. But what they actually mean is the first complete surah to be revealed was that of Surah Al-Fatiha. Moving on to the story behind the revelation of the first five verses, Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, explains the context and the shani nuzul of Surah Al-Alaq and the first revelation. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has actually started his sahih with the chapter باب كيف كان بدء الوحي إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the first chapter relates to this, although this hadith is not the first hadith of Bukhari Sharif, it comes a few hadith later. The hadith has been mentioned more than once in Sahih al-Bukhari. And so, an Aisha al-Mu'mineen رضي الله تعالى عنها أنها قالت هذا عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها says أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الوحي الرؤيا الصالحة في النوم. أما عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها says that the first type of revelation that came to رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم came in the form of dreams that would come true. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be sleeping. He would see a dream and these dreams would come true. فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيًا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثْلَ فَلَقِ السُّبْحِ. He would see a dream and it would come true as clear as the dawn. Where the night time, there is darkness, there is limited visibility, and then the sun rises. At the break of dawn, everything comes alight. Everything is apparent. There's no lack of visibility anymore. So like this, the dreams would come true. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to go into seclusion. He loved to go into seclusion. Rasulullah, to contextualize, we mentioned in Surah Al-Bayyinah the situation in pre-Islamic Arabia and the vices that were being carried out by the pre-Islamic Arabs and the degeneration and demoralization of humanity at the time. And for this pure, faultless soul who was free of all defects, the soul of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to see the demoralization of the people around him was very, very difficult for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would suffer when seeing the different things that were taking place. We mentioned all of these things in detail in Surah Al-Bayyinah. For example, wars taking place over horse races and camel races. People burying their daughters alive. People doing tawaf around the Kaaba naked due to false beliefs. All of these things hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءِ. He used to love to go into seclusion. وَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَارِ هِرَىٰ. Where would he go into seclusion? He would go to a cave called Hira. Now this cave exists within a mountain which is called the Mount of Thor, which is some distance which is situated in Makkah al-Mukarramah, some distance beyond the graveyard of Jannatul Mu'alla. And I believe that from the cave you can, I don't know about now due to the various construction and buildings that have taken place, but there was a time when you could see the Kaaba from the mouth of the cave as well. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ التَّعَبُّدُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this cave. Now here there is a question arises that what kind of worship was this? Because salah and dhikr and all of these things, they were revealed later on. As the Jibreel Amin, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave salah then. And later, as the Jibreel Amin alayhi salam, he taught Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how to pray salah by the Kaaba. So this is the very, very beginning. You could even say that it's before Islam has begun. What kind of worship is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing in the cave of Hira? Some scholars have said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would worship Allah according to the Sharia of Hazrat Nuh, Hazrat Ibrahim, and Hazrat Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam. However, there are no established or authentic narrations, and it seems very unlikely, especially considering the fact that our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was illiterate, and so he could not read the previous books or the previous scriptures, so he would not have that kind of knowledge. What seems to be the most correct opinion is that here the worshipping, first of all, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were very much the people, the Arabs of Arabia and the Arabs of Makkah, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here it seems that the worship that is mentioned is simply isolating oneself from the world, from the people, from everyone, sitting in the cave and just concentrating on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. وهو تعبد الليالي ذوات العدد قبل أن ينزع إلى أهله. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stay in the cave for many nights in a row before he felt the need to return to his family. ويتزود لذلك. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before going to the cave of Hira, he would take provisions for his time there, you know, some food, water, etc. ثم يرجع إلى خديجة رضي الله تعالى عنها فيتزود لمثلها. Then our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would return to Amma Khadija رضي الله تعالى عنها, and again she would provide him with provisions for the next period of isolation and seclusion in the cave. حتى جاءه الحق وهو في غار حراء. Until the truth, يعني, until the Quran, until the revelation came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the cave of Hira. Now, the next discussion is, how long did this period last? How long did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continue to go back and forth to the cave of Hira, isolating himself and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the event of Bad'ul Wahy, before the event of the first revelation? So, some scholars are of the opinion that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed for more than 1 month. For example, Ibn Ishaq has mentioned this in his seerah. However, according to the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued this tradition for the entire month of Ramadan, after which the first revelation began. فَجَاءَهُ الْمَلَكُ فَقَالَ اِقْرَى. The angel came to him and said, اِقْرَى. قَالَ مَا أَنَا بِقَارِي. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, مَا أَنَا بِقَارِي. I cannot read. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was made to be ummi, he was made to be illiterate. Now, a very important point here is that in our time and in our culture, if a person does not have the ability to read, it is considered as a defect. That, you know, he can't even read, subhanAllah, you know, like, it's looked down upon. It's considered to be a weakness, a defect. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was free of all defects. He was created as a personification of perfection. He was perfect in every single way. He was faultless, he was ma'soom anil khata. He had no mistakes in him. He made no mistakes. He was perfect in every way. So how do the two go together? So first of all, just because, according to us, being illiterate is a defect, it doesn't mean that this has to be applied everywhere. Secondly, the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illiterate was that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the Quran to the people of Makkah, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the ability to read and write, first of all, to achieve the ability to read and write, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have to have gone somewhere to study. So first of all, for somebody else, another human, to be the teacher of a prophet, how can that be? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the highest status, a Nabi is the most knowledgeable of his nation, of his entire world. So how could it be that another human teaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This cannot be. So that's the first point. The second point is that if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had learnt of somebody, and then he brought the Quran, the people of Makkah would have leveled the accusation upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you've just taken this from wherever you've studied from your teachers in wherever you've come from, wherever you've studied, you've taken it from them. It's no big deal. But the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Makkah, he had never studied, he had never learned how to read or write. And then suddenly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is bringing the Quran to the people of Makkah. And the Quran was no ordinary language. The Quran had reached the height of eloquence. There was at this time, the people of Makkah, but rather than just the people of Makkah, Arabs in general, they would pride themselves on the eloquence. The poets, every year at the time of Hajj, they would come together and they would bring their best poems forward and they would have competitions. And the best poems, the people who won the competitions, their poem would be hung on the Kaaba. So they competed with one another in language, in poetry. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the Quran. And all of the poets, they tried to compete with the Holy Quran. But they could not do so. There's one story where one very famous poet, he took the chapter of Surah Al-Kawthar and he went into isolation and he said, I'm going to make a poem that's better than Surah Al-Kawthar. And for a long period of time, he was concentrating and he was trying. And then in the end, he came out and he said, Inna a'taynaka al-kawthar, fasalli li rabbika wanhar. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ لَيْسَ هَذَا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ That he recited the verse and he said, لَيْسَ هَذَا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ This cannot be the words of a human. So for a person who did not know how to read or write, to suddenly come and bring the Quran with such language, such words, such eloquence, such articulation that was unparalleled in Arabia, it shocked the people. And it was a testimony to the miracle of the Quran that this has come onto a person who does not know how to read and write. So that accusation could not be leveled upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another point here to consider is that often Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send miracles to the prophets. He would give the miracles to the prophets that was appropriate to their time. So for example, at the time of Musa alayhi salam, sihr, magic, was a common thing. The magicians were respected the most. So then, you know, they had the competition in front of the king, in front of Fir'aun, Musa alayhi salam, against all the magicians. At the time of Hazrat Isa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu was salam, medicine was, at its height. All the doctors were considered to be the best, and he was well respected. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to cure. He could bring you know, the dead back to life. He could kill people. He gave him this ability. At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, language, poetry, the Arabic language, eloquence was at its height, and it was well considered and it was well respected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent many miracles to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran itself was a miracle in itself. And so the Quran had reached the height of eloquence in the Arabic language. Inshallah, we'll continue just for 5 more minutes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ma ana biqari, I cannot read, I am not a reader." قَالَ فَأَخَذَنِي فَغَطَّنِي حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجَحْنِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Hazrat Jibreel Amin, he took me and he squeezed me so hard until I started to struggle. He squeezed me so much that I lost all my breath and I was completely exhausted. Now here there is another discussion amongst the scholars. That why did Hazrat Jibreel Amin take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and squeeze him? So the scholars write that it was to instill the ability within the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take the Quran. Now the Quran is no ordinary book. The Quran is no ordinary thing. The Quran is the kalam of none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is not a creation. The Quran is no creation. The Quran is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order for the heart to take the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to put a certain ability of tahammul, of forbearance, within the heart of the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, "Inna aradna al-amanata 'ala as-samawati wal-ardi wal-jibal fa'abayna an yahmilnaha wa ashfaqna minha wa hamalaha al-insan." That insan was the one that took this responsibility. And in order for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be able to take the kalam of Allah onto his heart, Jibreel Amin alayhi salam had to transfer this ability to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what was happening during this event. Secondly, scholars in the field of tasawwuf and tazkiyah, they say that it was to create something called nisbati ittihadi. Now, inshallah, nisbati ittihadi is something I'm going to mention in this later on in this surah. And over there, I will explain nisbati ittihadi in more detail. The reason why I will explain it there and not here is because over there is a story that will help us understand what nisbati ittihadi is. But that story is not here. So inshallah, we will continue over there and we will explain nisbati ittihadi at that point. And inshallah, I'll just continue a few more lines and then we will wrap up for the day, inshallah. ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ قلت ما أنا بقارئ فأخذني فغتني الثانية حتى بلغ مني الجحن ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ فقلت ما أنا بقارئ فأخذني فغتني الثالثة ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Jibreel Amin released me, and then he said to me, pray and read. I said to Jibreel Amin, I cannot read. He says he took me again and he squeezed me until I was exhausted. And then he released me and he said, "Iqra, read." So I said again, I cannot read. He says he took me and he squeezed me for a third time. And then he released me and he said, "Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq." And he recited the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq. فرجع بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يرجف فؤاده. He says, after this, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم returned with the verses to Amma Khadija رضي الله تعالى عنها. Inshallah, as time has come to an end now, we will continue with the hadith and hopefully finish the hadith off next week. Just to conclude, one thing that we can take away from today's lecture is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two points. First of all, look at the worry and concern that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for the ummah, and that includes us. That he saw what was going on around him and it pained him so much. Yeah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man of many, many abilities. Like we mentioned, Allah had granted him with perfection. If he wanted, he was a successful businessman. He could have gone into business and become very rich and lived his life. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so much worry and concern for us, for the ummah. And it pained him when he saw the people doing what they were doing. So one takeaway from this is that we should understand and appreciate this. And when we want to commit a sin, we should try and think that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so much worry and concern and he made so much sacrifice for us. Only for me, what am I doing? And that starts with me first of all. And the second thing is that we understand through this hadith the pain, the physical pain and the spiritual pain that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going through during the actual revelation of the Quran, where the Jibreel Amin is taking him and he's squeezing him. And we have to understand that the life, the entire life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was full of sacrifices and was full of pain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a lot of trials and tribulations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I remember my late ustad, respected Hazrat Shaykh Maysoor Mutala rahimullah, in one of his final sermons that I heard from him, he mentioned the narration, أَشَدُّ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ, that the greatest trials and tribulations are upon the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, and then those that are like them, and then those that are like them. Why? Because the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, they had the highest status from all the humans. And the closer, the higher your status, the closer you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you through trials and tribulations so that you turn to Him and you become closer to Him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's entire life was full of trials and tribulations from the beginning, from when he was born without a father to when he passed away. His entire life, we look at the seerah and we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life was with so much difficulties. So two things from this as well, that firstly we should understand and appreciate the sacrifice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put for the sake of the ummah. And the second thing we should understand is when we also go through trials and tribulations, we should understand that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that wants us to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving our sins through these trials and tribulations. And the reason why Allah has given me these trials and tribulations is that He wants us to become closer to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from His very, very closest servants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true love for the Holy Quran and true understanding of the Holy Quran, and make us sahibul from the ashabul Quran, and make the Quran an intercessor for us on the day of Qiyamah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك